John, tonight, if you would make your way over there. Last time we read verses 18 and all the way pretty much to the end of the chapter, I think. And I hope you don't mind, but there's a few key things I'd like to bring out from these verses again, or just give them a little extra emphasis. A few key words from verses 18, you know, on through the rest of the chapter. For instance, in verse 18, he says, "It is the last hour." So, verse 18 sort of sets the tone for what's going to happen in the last hour, the last days, the last period of time, which I believe we live in. There's a lot squeezed into these few verses in chapter 2. Also, you see him mention Antichrist in verse 18. That's another of the words we just want to emphasize a little bit. You've heard that Antichrist. There will be an Antichrist. There will be a man called the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked, you know, the lawless one. He will come on the scene. We do believe that will happen. He may be alive now. He may even be in politics right now. But there is coming a day in which he will basically become the embodiment of evil, and Satan will enter into him and will catapult into world dominion. But before he comes, here's another little key word that John says, even now are there many antichrists, many, a large number of antichrists. That is, those with the spirit of antichrists. And he says in verse 18, that's how we know that it's the last hour. It's evidence of the last days, the proliferation of antichrists, plural. People with the spirit of Antichrist. And then we have words like anointing, verse 20. You have an unction, that's the word for anointing, of the Holy Spirit. And you know this, you know the truth, you know these things. Verse 27, he mentions that again. But the anointing which you have received of him abides, dwells, remains, stays, continues in you. You have the Holy Spirit anointing. And then we've got another word. Who is the liar? Verse 22. The liar. Not just a liar, but the liar and the father of lies. We know who that is. And verse 26, he speaks of those that seduce you. Those that seduce you. That's those who would lead you astray. They would lead you in the wrong direction. In between all of these, I think, key words here is John's emphasis on the truth. The truth. That's what he speaks of in verse 21, where he says, I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth. That's not why I'm writing. I'm writing because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. You know the truth. You know the things you've been taught. You've been established in good, sound, biblical teaching and doctrine. And then he says, being that you have this foundation, then let the truth continue to abide in you. That's what he says in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Let what? Let that truth, the truth, the doctrines that you have learned, the fundamental truths of the gospel message, it's essential that it continues, that it abides, that it remains. In fact, that word abide, let it abide in you in verse 24, it's translated several different ways in the King James Version. It's translated to dwell. Let it dwell in you, let it live in you, let it remain in you, let it continue in you, let it endure in you, let it stand in you. It, let it stand. Let the truth stand. Don't let it be diminished. Don't let it be altered. Don't let it be weakened, but you let the truth that you have been taught and the truth that you know in your heart and soul, you let it stay. You let it abide right there. Don't be moved from the truth. You see, in the last days, the Antichrist wages a war on the truth. He wages a war on the truth, and the truth will be under great artillery fire from Satan's vast arsenal of weapons. We see on the news what's been going on over in the Ukraine, Russian bombardment, Russian artillery, Russian missiles, Russian everything, just bombing cities. Well, in the spiritual sense, that's going on also right here in America and across the world. It's an attack by Satan's big guns on the truth. The truth of the Bible, the truth of Christianity in general, the truth of Christ. Christ is being attacked, his name, his word, his faith being attacked from all directions.
But, even natural truth.
Yeah, even natural truth, like biological truth, even plain old science between a man and a woman.
Amen.
I mean, it's the war on truth has actually breached into whole new territory now, where the war on truth, you get in trouble, basically, for telling people the truth. I mean, people have lost jobs. People have been sent to programs where you have to learn how to, you know, what do they call them? Not diversion, but where you have to learn how to deal with people who are, you know, they say they're a woman.
Diversity,
that's it. Diversity training, that's it. So, you and I, let's remember this war on truth, that's the devil's attack.
Amen.
And you and I, just like this verse 24 says, let that truth, let the truth, therefore, abide in you. That's the truth you've heard from the beginning. From the beginning of your walk with the Lord, you were established in good old basic Bible doctrines, Bible truth. Don't be moved from that, no matter what everybody else does, no matter who the big guns are that are aiming at the truth. And, you know, some of the big guns, instead of being cannons and missile launchers, what they are is PhDs and doctors and all of this with all their degrees, and they are waging a warfare on the truth. Plain old common truth. And it's reached the point of absurdity. The truth, here's John's word to them. You guys have to stand on the truth. This is how what you learned of Christ. This is how you were saved, by believing the truth. This is what delivered you from the grip of sin in the world. You learn the truth. The truth makes you free. So you stay. You hold on in your heart and in your soul. You hold on to the truth and don't be moved from it. So we have to remind ourselves of these things. We're not to be dislodged from the truth when the truth is under attack. And even in our Christian circles today, the truth has come under attack, where more and more Christian leaders are just caving in to the LGBT pressure. In fact, I just read this earlier this week that fewer and fewer churches, fewer and fewer ministers will speak against homosexuality as a sinful lifestyle. Fewer and fewer will address it as a sinful lifestyle, which, you know, once they made it like a civil right, I tell you, we're living in a strange new world. But in this strange new world, we hold on to biblical values, biblical belief, and are not to be moved off of it. Doesn't matter who gets moved off of it. You and I must hold that fast that we heard from the beginning. Don't be dislodged. And of course, John is dealing with people who are supposedly offering a greater revelation than the revelation that they had already received. Remember, John's writing to the church. These church had been established in biblical doctrines. They learned of Christ. They learned of salvation. But now there were people among them who were saying, you can go deeper than this. You can learn more than this. You can get an extra special anointing. He's not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about something else, something besides, something that we can impart unto you because we have this knowledge. We have learned this secret knowledge, and we can impart this knowledge unto you, and we can instruct you into ways that you can never learn from this church that you're in or from the Bible that you're looking at. We can instruct you in deeper things, probably for a price. There's probably a price involved. You know, years ago, y'all ever heard of the Way International, a guy named Victor Paul Werwill? Well, he had a big movement going for quite a while, and he offered courses on the Holy Spirit. One course, I think, was in the miracles or gifts of the Spirit. And, of course, they would enroll you into their, it was a cult. And then the courses each cost a pretty hefty price, which also reminds me of what Scientology does, you know. The more you're willing to pay, the freer you can get from all them little things that came from outer space, you know. But John is having to combat this stuff, and that's why he's telling them, look, you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go looking for something else. You know the truth, so you don't have to yield to these guys to be taught some new truth that you haven't been taught. In verse 20, I want you to look here with me. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That is, you know the truth. You know the things you've been taught. You all know these things, so don't be led astray by the lies of these deceivers. Don't be impressed by them. Don't be impressed by their stories, by their fanciful testimonies. Because, you know, one of the things that's been true of false prophets is their greatly exaggerated, let's say, testimonies, greatly exaggerated, all the wonderful things that God does through their ministry, the special revelations they have. It can be very impressive. I don't want to say that we have to be suspicious, but we definitely have to be very discerning, very discerning. Yeah, they'll tell you it's a prophet. Or that's what it's kind of like, a Super Bowl ring.
Yeah.
Apostle ring, head apostle.
Jesus handed it to him.
The head apostle, yeah. Or archbishop. Not long ago, someone was telling me about all the miracles that was going on in their ministry, and that I really needed to kind of get with the program with them. And I tell you, they talk fast and they very impressive, you know. But I had to interrupt them, and I just said, well, listen, I'm not impressed by that. I want to know who you are and what you believe. And I think that took them a little bit by surprise. But I said, I need to know what you believe. I need to know who you are. And they said, well, I can fill in that information for you. I'd be glad to send it to you. I say, good. Here's my email address. Here's my phone number. I want to hear from you. I never heard from him.
Oh, no.
No. I probably won't. But, you know, the cults, they don't like to tell you who they are. They never like to identify themselves. Diane and I were in the parking lot today, and right out here at the church, and a car pulls up, lady jumps out, and says, y'all with this church? Got a pamphlet, a big pamphlet in her hand. I recognize the pamphlet because I had seen it before. It's from this Good News Mission group that Ak Soo Park from his outfit. He's a South Korean who has established a enormous cult-like organization that professes to be Christian. They profess that they believe in Jesus. They profess that they believe in salvation by grace, and they believe in the Trinity. But every church in South Korea has labeled them a cult, and the people who have fled from them by the hundreds and thousands claim it is probably the most deceiving cult that they've ever even heard of. They said Jehovah's Witnesses have nothing on these guys. But
isn't it ironic that the last, 3 weeks, you had those people come at the service,
yeah,
that were a cult?
Yeah.
And then that other guy.
Yeah.
So it's been the last, this month, almost every.
That's true. Yeah.
Again.
Yeah. Well, this group, this Ak Soo Park, his group, they got a whole bunch of names they go by. They go by Good News Mission. They go by International Youth Fellowship. They go by Gospel something else. But anyway, they use all the right names. They use all the right names, and they use a lot of the right terms, but they enmesh people in a program that entraps them and then holds them in bondage, and, they're the only... they're the only route to heaven, basically, and Ak Soo Park is the infallible leader. He's like Sun Myung Moon. Basically, it's Sun Myung Moon with a new name. It's the same spirit. That's right. So anyway, they jump out with one of their flyers, and as soon as I saw the flyer, I said, "Ah, Ak Soo Park, I'm not interested." And they just got back in the car. They don't like it when you know who they are, because they'll never tell you. The first ones that came, these two ladies that came a few weeks ago, I had to pry it out of them who they were with, because I was very suspicious from the get-go. And then when they told me, I had to ask them, is this at Ak Soo Park? Yes. I said, we're not interested. Anyway, but what they're trying to do now is not just recruit people. They're trying to recruit churches, entire churches. I mean, just go for the whole group and get them into their studies. Of course, these ladies, Ak Soo Park has one of his big outreaches is every year in about 30 cities, they have huge Christmas cantatas, huge. And so she said, we want to invite you to our cantata. I said, you are really knocking on the wrong door. But I don't think they ever went to a Christian church that didn't do Christmas, so they didn't know what to do then. Yes, go ahead, brother.
The man that was here, I guess, last Wednesday.
Yes, a couple of weeks ago.
Was he with some sort of cult?
I'm very suspicious of who he was with. It's an African organization, and he was, he was an archbishop.
Uh-huh. Out the blue. Uh-huh.
They always come late, and then they want to talk. Yeah, and then they talk so fast that you can't make heads or tails out of it. I was very suspicious. Africa has some big, giant cults. Huge coats.
I thought you knew
him. No, never saw him before. I do want to emphasize 1 John 2 and verse 27. I want to give a little bit more clarity to verse 27, if you would turn there with me. That verse where John says, but the anointing that you have received of him, the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit anointing, abides in you. It abides, stays, dwells, remains, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. This verse has to be one of the most misunderstood verses in anything John has written, because people have used it. I've actually had it quoted to me that I don't have to belong to any church. I don't need to listen to any pastor or any teacher, because the Bible says I have the Holy Spirit, he teaches me all things, and you don't need anybody to teach you. So I do want to kind of bring a couple things out about this passage just to clarify it a little bit. I do think that people will take this passage, especially some of the wounded soldiers, you know, people who've been hurt in church, maybe offended, maybe a pastor did them wrong, and they'll take a passage like this and use it to buttress their isolationism, that I don't need to be part of any church, I am the church, and so on. But first thing I'd like to say is that this verse, like every single verse you ever study in Scripture, has to be read and understood in its context. Read it and understand it in its context. And the context here, he's talking about these many antichrists. This whole section deals with the rise of antichrists, and that's what he's talking about. These antichrists, he says in verse 19, they went out from us. They weren't of us. If they would have been of us, they would have stayed. But they went out that it might be revealed that they were not all of us. They went out. They broke off. That's what it means. They severed themselves from our fellowship. And because they had a different spirit, they weren't of us. That it might be very clear that they weren't of us at all. They severed themselves, that's what it means, from our fellowship. And they weren't just deceived, but they set about to deceive others. That's what antichrists do. They can't keep their deception to themselves. You know, they're interested in polluting the souls of others. But deceived people typically deceive other people. And those who go out seek to draw others out with them. And verse 26, notice, he says, I've written these things unto you concerning those that seduce you. They're trying to lead you astray. They're trying to mislead you to, and that's what that word means. They're trying to seduce you. It means to lead you out of the way, get you off the path, lead you into error. And so John says in verse 27, understanding the context, he says, you don't need any of those kinds of teachers. You don't need them to teach you anything. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been taught, verse 24, you've been taught. So you need to stay with what you've been taught. You don't need those kind of teachers. That's the whole idea. Put it all together, you come to this conclusion. Some people had left the church. Not just some people, but including some of the leaders in the church, and maybe some very prominent leaders in the church, and they claim to have special insight, special revelation, special anointing, special knowledge that they received from God. And this, whenever stuff like this happens in a church, it's going to cause a lot of problems. People who claim they've got this new insight and they want to spread it around, tell other people about their new, this new truth that I learned, or they want to spread that around, and new revelation, spread that around. And so the next thing that happens is you've got a rift. You've got a separation that takes place where those who don't believe it and those that do believe the new revelation, they eventually break off and go their separate ways, and fractures the church, and the ones who left, they kind of start their own little cult. So that's what was going on. And these seducers were doing their best to convince the Christians that were still in the church that you need to know about our special knowledge, and we want to teach you. We want to teach you. And they don't just want to teach people. I would imagine they would also want to impart some of their special insight and knowledge by laying their hands on them and so forth. Let me lay my hands on you and give you some special revelation, kind of like the Mormons do, you know.
Yeah.
They want to pray for you. They want to pray for you so that you could know whether the Book of Mormon is true or not. But you don't have to believe me. Just let me pray for you. And we're going to pray that God would give you a burning in the bosom so that you would know that the Book of Mormon is true. I suggest you never let a Mormon lay hands on you. or anybody from any of these kinds of cultish organizations. But so if you have the Holy Spirit, you have been taught, you have been established in the faith, don't be drawn aside by those who claim they've got something new, something more, something special. You and I ought to remain, to stay, to continue, to hold fast to the Word of God and not depart from the, don't depart from the faith. Don't depart from the faith. Also, in understanding verse 27 right here about, you know, you don't need that anybody teach you, let's keep in mind that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So, obviously God's not saying here you don't need Bible teachers or you don't need pastors or you don't need spiritual leaders. When God set pastors and teachers in the church, He set them in the church to teach them, to instruct them, to offer them godly wisdom. And numerous passages declare it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "And God hath set some in the church." God did it. He set in the church. He says He has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets. Of course, these ministries seen in the book of Acts, that these are founders and establishers of Christian churches. And then they continue to exhort the church throughout its existence. And then he goes on and says, thirdly, teachers. So if God sets teachers in the church to train, equip, teach, instruct, then why does he say over here you don't need anybody to teach you? But let me give you some teachers. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So that's obviously that's not what 1 John 2:27 is talking about. He's talking about you don't need these clowns teaching you. You don't need those kind of teachers. That's illustrated even further in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, where he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If the church didn't need teachers, why did God give them? Why did he set them in the church? And he does it, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a fully grown, mature Christian man or woman, to the very measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says in Ephesians 4:13 that we be no more children. That is Ephesians 4:14. There will be no more children that are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, he says, that by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's how he describes the false teachers, Ephesians 4:14. In fact, I want to read that verse to you in the International Standard Version. It says, "Then we will no longer be little children, tossed like waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, or by clever strategies that would lead us astray." Williams translates it this way. I like the way Williams translates it. "So that we may not be babies any longer, or like sailors tossed about and driven around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, through their cunning in inventing new methods of error." Inventing new methods of error. I believe the devil is busy doing that very thing right now and giving people brand new revelations and insights. That's what he does. So I wanted to go over those things just a little bit tonight. And I also thought I would take a few minutes because John says here that in verse 18, you've heard that Antichrist will come now. There are many Antichrists. There are many of them. And that's how we know it's the last days. I thought I'd point out a few things, although probably none of this will be brand new to you. But I thought I would point out a few things as to how you can recognize the spirit of Antichrist. How you can recognize the spirit of Antichrist. So, I could give you a whole list of things, but just a few tonight. First, an Antichrist will depart from the fellowship of true believers. That's verse 19, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. Again, if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued, but they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. They will sever themselves from the true body of Christian believers. Now, God's got people all over the world. God's got his people all over the country, all over the world. And while we may not all dot our I's and cross our T's alike, there are true believers all over the world and bodies of true believers where they genuinely, honestly love the Lord, serve the Lord, want to please the Lord with all their hearts. They live for the Lord. An Antichrist will not remain, not for long, in a body of true believers. They are there to deceive. They are there to inject poison into the cardinal doctrines of faith. They are there to weaken the pillars of faith, the great pillars of faith whereby all Christians agree. There are things we can differ on that doesn't make them less of a Christian than we are. We not all agree on the timing of the rapture. We may not all agree on the way churches ought to be governed. But when it comes to the pillars, the great pillars that hold up the temple of faith, that would be things like the deity of Christ. That would be the substitutionary blood atonement. That would be virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and a sinless life. And it would be the inspiration of Scripture. We have an infallible Bible that is our guide to life and faith. It would be Christ's literal bodily resurrection. Not only did he died as a substitutionary death, and he rose from the grave and in a physical body, and he will come again. All of these are cardinal doctrines of faith, and to deny any of them, to deny any of them, is to depart from the ranks of Christianity into the corridors of heresy and makes one a heretic, makes one an antichrist. So, in departing from the body of believers, like these did in verse 19, they departed from the body of Christian faith, of Christian doctrine, and of course set out to establish some pseudo form of Christianity. And there's a lot of that today. But these pillars that we mentioned, these are non-negotiables. You can't be wrong on those. You must believe that who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is second person of the Godhead. He is our one and only Savior. Can't be wrong there. A second thing, how to recognize an Antichrist. An Antichrist, not only will they depart from the fellowship of true believers, but they will deny the faith. There's, in some way, manner, shape, or form, they will deny the faith. That's verses 22 and 23. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And let that therefore abide in you that you've heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You hold on to the truth, it'll bring you all the way home. You'll continue in your fellowship with the Father and the Son if you do not depart from the faith, which the Bible says many will do in the last days. The important question for anyone is, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you believe Jesus is? I want to know. Who do you believe Jesus is? Of course, the problem today is that they don't all tell you the truth about what they believe. And sometimes they'll tell you things that sound right, but it means something different to them. Mormons are notorious for that, but others as well. An Antichrist will deny the faith, the Christian faith. And boy, some of the things you hear today coming out of Christian circles is more than alarming. When you have some of these progressive Christian churches who declare Jesus is not the only way, He's not the only way to heaven, then they get their playbook from Oprah Winfrey and not from the Bible, because, you know, that's what she was so famous for saying, Jesus can't be the only way. You've got those who are teaching another Jesus, like Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talked about those who are false apostles, deceitful workers, and who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They masquerade as true apostles, but they're really not. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's no wonder, no great thing, if his ministers, Satan's ministers, are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. But he says in 2 Corinthians 11, let me read this passage to you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, this would be any preacher, teacher, evangelist, minister, anybody, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You know what Paul is saying? That you listen to these people. You prefer them. You give them attention when these people come. But they're preaching another Jesus, ministering from another spirit, and delivering another gospel, and you listen to them. You have those right now who have adopted New Ageism into the church. You've got some who preach that Jesus was not a physical being, that he was purely a spiritual being. You've got those who teach he was a created being. You've got those who teach he was an angel. You've got those who say he was a good man, a moral teacher, a prophet. I mean, the Muslims say he was a prophet. They'll say he was a great prophet. But he was certainly not God. You've got other of these groups where New Ageism has infiltrated. They'll say, well, Jesus was an avatar. He was an avatar, you know, like Krishna was an avatar to show us the way to God and actually to show us that we are God, that we all have divinity in us. You got those like the guy I quoted the other day. This guy was a famous musician in a Christian music group, very, very famous Christian music group, denies his faith now and says he believes in the universal Christ. The universal Christ is the cosmic Christ, which is basically a belief in pantheism. So you've got all these views. You've got the prosperity Jesus who wants everybody to be rich. You've got the, well, you got the born again Jesus of the Jesus died spiritually crowd, that Jesus had to be born again and that he was born again in hell. That's a whole different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. You've got the universalist Jesus that everybody's good, everybody's going to make it to heaven, sin really isn't real. Well, 1 John chapter 5, I want you to look with me in 1 John chapter 5. Turn with me over there. 1 John chapter 5, I want to read a verse. 1 John 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come. The Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. He's given us some good old spiritual sense. He's given us the ability to understand that we may know him that is true. And we are in him. That is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God, as opposed to the false Christs and false teaching of those who would lead us astray. So, an antichrist will depart from the faith, the body of Christian faith, in some way, manner, shape, or form. I want to give you one last thing tonight before we quit. An antichrist will often be, not always, but often be loved and accepted by the world. An antichrist will often be loved and accepted, heralded even, applauded even by the world. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses. 1 John 4, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. I want you to turn here with me. These are important verses, and it's important for us to know this. I may be jumping a little ahead of myself, jumping to chapter 4 here, but it kind of goes along with what we're talking about tonight. So, 1 John 4, notice verse 5. They, he's speaking of false prophets, because the context is believe not every spirit, 1 John 4:1, but test the spirits whether they be of God. Many false prophets are going out into the world. And then he's speaking of these false prophets, verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The world heareth them. The world pays attention to them, likes them. Verse 6, we, by contrast, on the other hand, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. They don't listen to us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spirit of error, I believe, synonymous with that spirit of Antichrist that he talks about in this very chapter, verse 3, this every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. It's that spirit of Antichrist. So notice this. I think this is important. They are of the world. They are not born of the Spirit. They are of the world. And that's why they speak of the world. Their messages are earthy. The world likes the things they talk about. They're speaking the same language. They're speaking things worldly people are attracted to. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, speaks about this on verse 5. He says of these false prophets, you know, the world hears them. They speak, they of the world. He said, their talk proceeds from the world and wins a ready hearing. The false prophets and the world are in perfect unison. They say things the world likes to hear, so the world's attracted to them. They speak of worldly things, worldly fame, worldly success, money. This is how we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Because notice what he says again, verse 6. Those who know the Lord will listen to us. But those that are not of God, they're not interested in what we have to say. That's just a fact. In John 3:31, John said, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. They speak worldly things. He that comes from heaven is above all. They speak about worldly things, material things, money, riches, fame, success, stuff. It appeals to the earthy man, the carnal man, the fleshly man. They don't speak about eternal things. Y'all awake? You mind turning with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 15? I'm going to come back here, but John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you look over there, this is, I think these are important things to know. Yeah, John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Verses 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I believe there's some significance here. The lost, godless, anti-Christian, unbelieving world, blinded by Satan, deceived by the spirit of Antichrist, will oppose the truth. They will oppose the light. Remember John 3:19? This is the condemnation. Light's coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Well, the world opposes the light. The world loves the darkness. The world loves the false prophets. They herald the false prophets, sing their praises. Not only do we know them by their fruit, according to this, we can know them by their flock. You can know them by their fruit, but you can also know them by their flock, because the world loves the false prophets. They love those with that worldly, earthly, fleshly message that appeals to them. That's repeated over and over in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Jeremiah 5, he said, a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. Isaiah prophesies smooth things. We don't want to hear the word prophesy smooth things. Then you got Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. Micah says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood lies, if he walks in the spirit of falsehood and lies and says, I will prophesy unto this people, I will prophesy unto this people of wine and strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of these people. The people will like him. What? You're going to prophesy wine and drunkenness? We'll follow you anywhere. But I could say a lot more about Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, but I think I'll save it for when we get over there in the next couple of weeks, because we'll be in chapter 4 later. But these verses we read here in John 15, take it along with what we read in 1 John 4, 5, and 6. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6, plus these verses, verses 18 and 19. You shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them by their flock. Now, it's a fact that sometimes good Christian people do get caught up into the height and foolishness of the false prophets. Sometimes that does happen. They get caught up in it. But if they are the people of God, sooner or later, their discernment's going to come on. And they're going to see through this. They're going to see through it. They're going to see it's all hype. One thing about hype and foolishness, it's unsustainable. You can't sustain hype. It sooner or later, it wanes, and then you got to come up with some more hype. And then you got it's never-ending machinery that's cranking out one hyped-up thing after another. But sooner or later, people just get jaded with it all, and they realize there's nothing to this. But you and I have this obligation, be men and women of the Word. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Then you can discern. You can discern between the knowledge you have of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. You can discern right from wrong, truth from error. And it's vital that you do so. Because we don't always, not always going to have people to discern for you.
Amen.
So, yes, ma'am.
Because of things that we've discussed, we've been here. People that we know that we're not talking flaky Christians. I'm talking people that have been in the Word, been in the church for longer than I have. And when you start talking about things like the holidays, they defend it as though you were attacking the Lord.
Yeah.
It has become such a... indoctrinated into the religious part of the church.
Yeah.
That right. They don't see it. And I think one thing that helped me coming out of the Catholic Church that you get so indoctrinated into, like Brother Joe can attest, is that I learned to let it go. If it didn't line up, then you let it go. And a lot of people that left even the church that we were in the Assembly of God Church, when the church had a splitting, they couldn't let it go. They couldn't let the church go, the building go, that group go, and they don't go anywhere. You know, they'll listen on the radio or TV. And that I guess I don't understand. You know, show me. If this is what it says, then I want to obey what God says. It's not a matter of I'm going to make my own interpretation of it. I don't understand. Because I'm not talking about people that are new Christians. You know, yeah. I know they know the Lord and they know the Word. But they just don't let it go.
Yeah. You're right, brother.
Turn it over to Bob. Oh, hold on. I turned it over.
Hold on over.
Oh, okay, let me put it back on.
Asking for time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I noticed something interesting. I didn't want to disturb your train of thought while you're going through it. But when you're talking about verse 27 about but the anointing which she had received.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I noticed that that is really just a restatement of verse 20.
That is correct.
Because the word that the for anointing is chrisma.
Chrisma.
And the word for unction is, guess
chrisma.
What? Chrisma.
That's right. It's the same word. Anointing and unction is the same Greek word. Amen. Well,
praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. No other questions or comments? And we'll pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to open your word. We ask, Lord, that you do continue to equip us, prepare us for life in a broken world and life in a very deceived world. Lord, we thank you that you shine the light in our hearts. Lord, let us treasure the light of truth. And Lord, let us be bearers of that light. Let us bring it everywhere we go. Let us never, ever deviate from it, we pray. And Lord, tonight we also pray for all of our brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors in Florida. For your mercies upon them, Lord, under the gun of this big hurricane. Mercies, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you week. If we can pray with you, we'll be happy to do so.